Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, guys. It's a joy and privilege. Thank you, Arthur, for inviting me to share God's word. One of the beautiful things that I love about the gospel is that, you know, when we think about the gospel, we understand that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, when his blood was shed, that his blood not only covered our sins, but it's also the same blood that allows us to be adopted into his family. That is such a beautiful thing. And I say that because as this is my first time worshiping with you with this morning, I know that what I'm here is actually worshiping with long-lost brothers and sisters. And I can say that because what Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could open up to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 19. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. This is God's word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will carry you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, will you bow your heads once more and pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this morning where we get to hear your word. I pray that you would allow me to be like John the Baptist. Help me to be just a sign that points to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts, open our eyes. Help us to see and hear the things that you want us to hear this morning. Help me to decrease and that you may increase. And Jesus, truly, that we will see you this morning. We pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So when I was in middle school, I grew up in a church. And in our youth group, we would meet Fridays. This was during the summertime, actually. Around this time, we had a lot of time to kill before youth group worship was going to start. So at the time, it was all about Ultimate Frisbee. So a lot of us were playing Ultimate Frisbee at the church parking lot. And I'm pretty competitive, but I cannot throw a frisbee for my life. So I find myself, you know, if I can't throw a frisbee well, I got to play defense well. So I am making sure that the person that I am guarding, that I am all up on them. And there's that one point where I was not focused, and that person that I was supposed to guard and defend, he was somewhere else. And next thing you know, the guy is throwing a frisbee to him. If he gets this, they get a point and they win. So I ran as hard as I can to deflect that frisbee. But as I was trying to deflect it, this is how he is. I am coming from the side. I could not stop, and I actually end up tackling him on the rib cage, and he went flying. Everyone is going to that guy and saying, "Are you all right? Are you okay?" And you know, sometimes when you get into that type of accident, when you're the one who's hurting the person, you yourself are like, "Oh, you feel bad." So you're like, "Oh, I'm hurting too." Well, I was doing the same thing, but actually, I was really hurting because I actually hit him with my collarbone. So this whole time, I'm like, "I am so sorry that I tackled you. I didn't mean to." But at the same time, guys, I'm really hurting. And a lot of people thought I just wanted a lot of pity and compassion. But I was in so much pain. That weekend, I was supposed to go over to my cousin's house. And we actually had one of our youth group leaders, actually was a PT. And he looked at it, touched my collarbone and my shoulder. And he said, "No, you're fine. You should be fine. You should go to your cousin's sleepover for the weekend." That weekend was so painful. I was hurting so much. And even then, I was telling my family and my cousins, like, "Yeah, the PT said I should be fine." And they're like, "Then you should be fine. Get up." Once I got back home, I went straight to the doctors. The doctors then sent me to the hospital. And then we got x-rays. Little did we know, I had a broken collarbone. You see, only when you have the right diagnosis can you get the right treatment so that you can be healed. At that moment, what people were sharing, the diagnosis that I got was, "No, you're fine. Just get some rest and you'll be better." But only when we saw the x-rays did we truly know what the problem was. Friends, this morning we're going to be looking at one of the most iconic and pivotal moments of Peter's life. And the moment that we're actually be looking at is not when he is preaching at Pentecost, when thousands came to the faith. It's not when Peter did something very victorious, but is actually in his biggest and brokest and most shameful moment, where he had, not only does Jesus heal him, but he also gets the biggest lesson that allows Peter to be the apostle that we know today. A spiritual giant, the one who wrote 1st and 2nd Peters, who were able to be able to convey such words. It was at this moment that was life-changing. You know, this morning, what the main idea, or what I like to call the gospel truth, is that Jesus heals where you are hurting by inviting you to feast with him. That's going to be the main point to the main idea of the gospel truth. Jesus heals where you are hurting by inviting you to feast with him. And we're going to try to understand that with 3 points. First, lost and found. Second, it's going to hurt. And third, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I'd like to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, if you can open up with me, we're going to be going through the text. So the first point is lost and found. Look with me in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So for us to better understand, we see that this is right after the resurrection of Jesus. So Peter and the other disciples all saw Jesus when he revealed himself. Now they're kind of waiting to see what Jesus is going to tell them to do. But, you know, Peter being very, very spontaneous and bold, he decided, you know what, I want to go fishing. I want to go fishing. So that night he goes fishing. And if you guys know, if anyone fishes, the best time to catch fish is during the night. So him and a few of the disciples go out with him. And we need to understand before that Peter goes, and when he even saw Jesus, they never really had a conversation. They never did. And before Jesus resurrected and revealed himself to Peter, we need to be reminded the last time Peter saw Jesus. When you look at the Gospel of Luke and John, it says that when Peter betrayed Jesus the third time, Jesus looked at him in his eye. That was the last time Peter saw Jesus. It's like that awkward moment with that friend or that person. You just had a huge fight, or you just got betrayed, and then you see them again. You see, scholars suggest that when Peter was going fishing, he was feeling very heavy-hearted. He was discouraged. Some argue that because it's Galilee, he's kind of going back to his old career and his old way, because that's exactly where Jesus found him and called him to be a disciple. Peter was so lost in life because of his shortcomings and failures that was still dwelling within him. You see, friends, we're no different when we mess up, right? We can relate exactly to what Peter is feeling. What do you do when you mess up? What do when you have a shameful failure? How do you deal with it? Friends, look with me in verses 4 through 8. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. If, you know, one of the movies that I love to watch, I'm a huge Marvel guy. And if you actually keep up with the Marvel series, when you watch even the very, like, even the movies where all the Avengers get together, you only appreciate the small little things if you watch the other things. And it's very similar. It's easy to kind of read this text and then fly by it. But friends, Peter and John, what we see in this text, are fishing. They're fishing, right? If you have been reading your Bibles and understand, you know that this was an episode where, wait a minute, didn't this scene happen before? Because we're reminded in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 7, this is the exact same instance where Jesus himself told them, hey, put the net over to the other side, and they caught fish. You see, sometimes we need to slow down when we read the text, because if you were Peter, that's deja vu. In many ways, I will say that is strike one in what's happening in Peter's heart. You hear that, you turn around, and then John saying that is Jesus. And what's amazing is that Peter finds out that's Jesus. He is so excited that he takes everything off, puts on his outer garment, and runs to Jesus to see him. What a beautiful scene. Yet also, if I was John and the other disciples, I would be annoyed. Dude, we just caught fish. Why are you leaving us hanging? You see, what's beautiful about this is that when we see that in verse 1 through 3, Peter and the disciples were lost. They weren't lost at sea, but in many ways they were lost in what their purpose was. But specifically for Peter, he was lost in just being how heavy he felt. But now we see this beautiful glimpse, a picture of Jesus is the one who found them lost at sea. Jesus is the one who made the first move and said something, and the disciples and Peter responded. Look with me in verse 9 through 12. When they got out of land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus is not only the one who helped him catch the fish, but now Jesus is the one who's cooking breakfast and is inviting them to have it. You see, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, but this is also a reminder for them to know that Jesus is real. They're having breakfast. Jesus is doing everything. Once again, it's not the disciples who do anything, but it's Jesus. Jesus invites them, but what we have to see, and what's actually more remarkable, the fact that our Lord and Savior is not only a chef that makes food and invites us, but the fact that when he invites to dine with them, they're meeting, Jesus is meeting Peter by a charcoal fire, which leads us to our second point. It's going to hurt. Verses 17 to 18 says, if you look at John chapter 18, actually, if you can turn your Bibles to John 18, verses 17 to 18, this is what it says. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of his man's disciple, are you? Peter said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. That's deja vu number two. When Jesus was grabbing breakfast with Peter and the disciples, this once again would have triggered something for Peter. They were eating by the charcoal fire, and then you see that Jesus asked Peter three questions. Do you love me? That's strike number three. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what is going on? Friends, Jesus is meeting Peter at his most painful and shameful moment in his life. What Jesus is doing is that he is intentionally bringing back Peter in time. The charcoal fire, asking the three questions. He even calls him Simon Peter, which is his former name. Jesus is trying to show Peter, I want you to actually bring it back. Because friends, Peter betrayed Jesus three times by a charcoal fire. He's bringing Peter back to that moment. And why does he do that? Because Jesus wants to heal Peter. That is the first move that Jesus makes, and it's going to hurt. You see, what Jesus was trying to do, he wasn't trying to be someone, a terrible counselor, but what Jesus was trying to do is try to rewrite Peter's life. You see, friends, whenever Jesus opens his mouth, his words, it comes piercing through, because the author of God's word is the author of your life. He knows better than I, a therapist, a psychologist, a philosopher, can ever even dare fathom or diagnose. It cuts and divides. The word of God speaks into you and speaks into me, and he shows us things. He exposes things. He discerns things. He diagnoses. This is what he does with you and I when we hear his word. It is like a surgeon's sharp tool that pierces our hearts. John chapter 21, verses 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, as I said, Jesus is trying to bring Peter back in time. And I think this is very important to state that, friends, time does not heal all wounds. I know we hear that time heals, but I think it's important to note that what we see in the text, that time does not heal all wounds, sorry to say. Just because you forget about it, it does not heal. Time does not cover all sins. If anything, it's like a ticking time bomb. It's just a matter of time before it erupts. You know, there's an instance where at my previous church that I was serving at down at Pennsylvania, after church, it was during the summertime, we went to go grab ice cream. And during this time, I was going through the valley. I was suffering. My mom went through bankruptcy, trying to help her out, me trying to navigate how I can care for my brother. So there was a lot of struggles, and even for me, trying to figure out what are the next steps for me to pursue ministry as I'm serving at this previous church. And this person, this friend who is now my fiance at the time, I would share these things. Yeah, it's really rough. She would look at me and say, it's so sad. And I said, yeah, I know it's sad. And she said, no, I'm not saying that. It's so sad that as you're sharing this to me, you're smiling. There's nothing for you to smile about what you are sharing. You see, friends, smiling or laughing away our problems does not heal things. Blaming others, our spouses, our kids, our work culture or condition does not heal things. Going and binging on Netflix or looking at social media, or adding another zero to that bank account, working more, becoming more famous or more influential or reputable, going into alcohol or drugs, a romantic partner. Friends, these things do not heal our wounds. If anything, they are like flimsy band-aids trying to cover up a wound that needs surgery. These things will actually, in the long run, not heal you. All these things that us humans do, these modes, all these things, they are not helpful. You see, Jesus has to cut Peter. He has to get to Peter's most shameful moment and failure. And the thing that he does not want to remember is his most shameful sin. Friends, all of us had moments in our lives that we are not proud of. There are moments that we wish we could edit and cut out like a film editor. But when you think about it, even now, you probably immediately feel guilt and shame from those moments that you regret. Those addictions, adultery, theft, the abuse that you might have caused, deception, or perhaps relationships that you're not even proud of because you're the one who caused that pain. So, what do we do? If this is not what we're supposed to do, then how do we heal? How do we heal? Friends, this leads to our third point. It's going to be all right. Look with me in John chapter 21, verses 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" I want to pause on that one word, grieved. You know, I learned the hard way that it is actually very inhuman, being not human, not to grieve. Because God, our creator, has created us to be human. And to be human is to have emotions. And friends, we know that because of the fall and because of sin and how sin has not only caused us to be broken people, but we also live in a broken world and we also live in a broken system, that we are going to be hurt. We are going to feel pain. And we are going to have emotions. It is necessary and needed an appropriate time and seasons and measure, and not over the top, but to grieve. This is how you heal. And friends, let me just be frank and honest. It is going to hurt if you want to heal. If you don't appropriately and properly grieve like the psalmist does, as if you're not aware, the book of Psalms has a lot of songs and praises, but there is a lot of praises and a lot of prayers actually about lamenting and grieving. One of the biggest books in the Bible. And why does God have that in his word? Because he knows that we live in a broken world and we are sufferers. We're not only saints, we're not only sinners, but we're also sufferers. And this is a way for God to help us to grieve and lament the things that we feel in our hearts. You see, several years ago, there was a news about a person who was actually taking care of a tiger cub. I don't know how they found this tiger cub, but this person was taking care of it and had this cub in the apartments in New York City. And you can only imagine, everything was cute when it's small, but it's only a matter of time when that tiger cub got bigger that person couldn't control it and take care of it anymore and killed the owner. You see, friends, your shame and pain seems very innocent and manageable, but over time, it will eat you up. It will. Just like fungus, it only grows more in darkness. If you don't grieve, it will turn to something darker and more dangerous and more destructive, to be sure. You know, C.S. Lewis once made an observation that he makes. He said, "I sat with anger long enough until she told me her real name was grief." You see, for many of us, if I asked you, "How are you doing?" you might not be able to know how to respond to that. I mean, I'm guilty. We go to the bathrooms, we go to our phone, and we're looking at emails or looking at social media. You see, we live in a time and age where our minds are so distracted that we don't have moments to really reflect and genuinely answer that question, how do I feel? What do I feel? For some of us, we forget to grieve our shameful failures, shortcomings, and sins, and quickly just want to apply God's word, hold on to it. But friends, that is not how God intends for us to reflect and process when we hear his word. Yes, we believe in the whole counsel of God. Yes, when you look at the book of Hebrew, it talks about holding fast to his word. But what God wants you to do before you do that is that he wants you to grieve and think about what you are feeling. This is what it means when you hear that Christian lingo, bring your sins and burden to the cross. It's not, let me just quickly get to God's word and get to the gospel. No, it's before you get that, what are you feeling? This is what Jesus is showing and doing to Peter. That is why the third time when he says, "Do you love me?" Peter is trying to quickly say, "I love you. I know you're the Lord and Savior." No, no. Jesus says, "Slow down. What are you feeling?" You see, lament and grieve is bringing these things at the foot of the cross, and then you hold on to his word. And we know that Jesus himself portrayed throughout his life as one who mourns and laments and grieves. Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted, well acquainted, deeply acquainted with grief. How much more are we reminded that it's all right to grieve and to lament? You see, how you grieve or how you hurt makes a difference. It makes all the difference. Look at Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter both betrayed Jesus. Yet we know that Judas, the way he responded and how he went about it, led him to death. It killed him. Yet we see Peter, when he betrayed, Jesus met him where he was. And we see how Peter is trying to own what he is feeling towards Christ. Friends, did you know that Jesus never imagined, expected, or even planned that you and I would get everything right? You do know that, right? Jesus was born, lived, died, and suffered, and humiliated, and he rose again from death, not because he expected you to get it right. You're not going to sin anymore. No, he knew that you and I would get it wrong. Completely wrong. Dead wrong. Fundamentally wrong. You see, friends, your greatest problem and my greatest problem this morning, and let me say this very delicately, is not your sin. Your greatest problem and my greatest problem is not that I sin, because Jesus knew that. But our greatest problem is, what do we do with it? Who is going to heal you from it? Our greatest problem is, where do we go with it? How do you respond? This is why King David, if you look at his resume, why is he considered one of the greatest kings? when you look at how he lived his life. You see, the way God views him is not because of his resume, because clearly he isn't, because of all the adultery and murder and everything that he committed. He is considered the greatest king because he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who knew and repented and responded in the failures of his sins. That is why he's considered the greatest king. And friends, how do you understand God viewing you? Friends, are you forgivable after your most miserable sin? Are you forgivable after your most shameful sin? Are you lovable after letting people down, let alone when you let Jesus down? Will you let Jesus heal you where you are hurting? Friends, I'm not talking about Jesus healing your finances or Jesus healing, wanting your kids to behave, or want Jesus to lessen your strengths. Friends, will you invite and allow and walk with and listen to and pray and invite Jesus right where you are hurting, where you're hurting the most? You see, the Bible does tell us that at the end of Simon Peter's life and church history, that Peter, in 61 AD, Emperor Nero's reign, in one dark morning, Simon Peter was forced to watch his wife crucified. Peter stood by her wife and said to her, "Remember the Lord the night back, remember the Lord." The night back in the dungeon, Peter, jailer, became a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the next morning, Peter did stretch out his hands and he went to a place where he did not want to go. He could not dress himself the way he preferred, as the cross beam was upon him. And you know what Simon Peter's request was? To be crucified upside down, because Peter did not consider himself worthy of dying the way Jesus died for him. What transforms a prideful, fearful, insecure man, a hurting man? 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. You see, Jesus cuts Peter and covered him whole. Jesus hurt Peter, but healed him whole. Jesus made him new in a way that the world can never do. So friends, I want to ask you, how about you? How about you? You see, that's the gospel. This is how you should heal, and this is how we can heal. But do you see why this was the most pivotal moment in Peter's life? It's in his healing. It's in his brokenness. It's in his weakness that Jesus met him and used him powerfully. That is the access to healing and the power of God. That is the access of healing and the power of God. And this was the rhythm of the Christian life that Peter had access to, which is the minor key of grace. Jesus meets you at your most shameful moment to invite you to come to him to receive his gospel ointment in where you are hurting. Because Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, bare the shame and failure and your guilt so that you may be freed and you may have access to cry out to him so that you may be heard, so that you may be comforted and healed. You see, the gospel says that it's all right that you're not all right and gives you access to grief. Because when Jesus Christ, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned so that we could be heard when we cry out. Friends, won't you this morning run to Jesus Christ and join him by the charcoal fire and feast on his grace and be healed? Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for inviting the Samaritan woman at the well, sinners and tax collectors, Peter and people like ourselves, to be able to feast with you and feast on your grace and love. Father, we know that we are reminded that when you hurt us and you cut us, is because there's something deeply wrong that we haven't brought up to you. And we do ask, Holy Spirit, for some of us here who have been callous or who have compartmentalized and put all those things down in the basement, that you would help us to have the courage to bring those things. Because, Father, it is going to hurt. And we do ask that you would be gentle with us, but also help us to be reminded of how beautiful you are. Thank you so much for your word. And I pray that anything that I said that was not helpful, help them to forget about it. But anything that was from you, help them to be convicted and challenged and go to you this morning. Father, thank you so much. And I pray all these things in your son's precious name.